It is again a good to have each of you out this day. We started this morning talking about the theme for our year, this coming year, that being a fruitful church. And I wanted to add a little bit more to that same topic by looking at whether you expect to go to heaven. And it might seem like a strange question, but I have had people who basically indicated that they're not real sure, they're not really expecting it, they kind of hope it might happen. And I wanted to address that a little bit more. The question ought to be, you know, should God save you? Would we be able to, as Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 6, Paul says, "For I'm ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." Paul was confident about where he was going. He knew what he was expecting. But then the question is, can we say that same thing about our own lives? If you think about how you became a Christian, whether you were converted from a denomination or out of the world, or raised in the church, how did you become a Christian? Is it not that each one of us became a Christian because someone took time to teach us the blessed good news? And we should be thinking about, are we returning that favor to others as well? You see, teaching others is a command of God. We look at the Great Commission that's recorded at the end of each of the Gospels. Take a look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and starting with verse 18. It says, "Jesus came up and said to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" There's a command to make disciples and a command also to teach. In Mark chapter 16, a parallel account, worded a little bit differently, but he says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned.'" And Luke's account in Luke 24 and in verse 47 says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. The apostles were told to teach, and we, being taught by the apostles, are also being told the same thing, that we need to teach the gospel. We need to be able to talk to people. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." This is what we need to do. And when you talk to people about it, of course you're going to get questions that you're going to stump you. Had a very nice one Brandon had ran into one. I was talking to one of his coworkers. Brought up an issue and a classic way of defending homosexuality that he had never heard of before.
They brought up basically the question of, you know, well, the Old Testament says you can't eat shellfish, so what about that? And it's like two or three verses after the condemnation about homosexuality. And Brandon says, how do you deal with that? But see, that's how you learn. You're not always going to have the answer. You talk to people, and somebody's going to get you one that's going to throw you for a loop. Happens all the time. Happens to me quite regularly. But that just says, oh, I got something to study now. I got something to go talk to somebody else about. I have something to learn. And even if I can't get back to the same person, I have something now prepared the next time I talk to somebody. I'm going to remember that. By the way, in this particular case, the answer is basically, you know, there's a law that says we're supposed to stop in the stop sign. And a city has a law saying you're supposed to mow your grass. Okay? How does one affect the other? They really don't. They're two different topics. If you look that list of laws, yes, there is a law about not eating shellfish. And it says that eating shellfish is unclean. Okay, well, there's laws dealing with uncleanness. Homosexuality is said to be a sin and is dealt with by stoning. Different results. Different law. Because one law was canceled, does that mean the other law was canceled? Well, actually, no, because homosexuality is mentioned again three times in the New Testament as being wrong. We got two different things. Jesus says the rules of uncleanness have been suspended in the New Testament, but the New Testament says the laws about homosexuality still exist. They're not the same thing. It's a distraction method. And so it's knowing those type of things, and you start saying, okay, now I know what to look for. But we have to teach. Be ready to answer. And there's a great need to teach, because the world is filled with all sorts of lost souls. And it's slipping further and further away from God. As we're told in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. And jumping down to verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin exists. It's always been a problem. And unless someone is rescued from sin, they're going to walk down the path towards hell. It's only by teaching the gospel that they can be saved. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. It is by the teaching of gospel that people are saved. Somebody has to say something. And yes, you'll get people that will try to challenge you. I had somebody that was wanting to argue just two nights ago. I was writing a reply to him. Why does God take all the fun out of life? In his particular case, he wanted to be with his girlfriend in an intimate way. God's taking all the fun out. And so I answered his response. And what was fascinating to me is he wrote back real quickly and thanked me for the answer, even though I told him, no, you can't do that. I explained why it doesn't make sense and that God's laws were reasonable. And he wrote back and he basically said, well, you know, I've been struggling with this idea of whether God really exists or not. And he was honestly asking. It really was, that one topic really wasn't really the core. You answer that one, then you get to the core one. That's really the problem. And so I wrote back to him about, you know, just a real brief, you know, how do I know God exists? And I basically used the argument about, well, look how well the world has fit together. There has to be some type of designer. And his answer back is, you know what, I need to go back to church. I was raised a Catholic, but we never went. I need to go to a church service. He actually asked for where a church was at. You just don't know. But you got to be willing to talk to people. And yes, sometimes it's going to make you a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to be, you know, this is not really the direction I would like the conversation to go. But somebody needs to address it seriously. You know, what God tells us, in essence, that we got to teach people, and sometimes that someone who's got to teach somebody, we always kind of think, well, somebody else can take care of it. Sometimes it's you, because you're there at the time, and you were the one that they asked. In James chapter 5, and in verse 19, it says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." You save somebody else. But the Bible also tells us that we're also helping ourselves as well. Because, you see, our salvation depends on our helping other people. Take a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, and starting with verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience." We are going to be judged by the things that we do. We understand that that ought to be a driving force why we teach people out in the world. Because we know they're going to face judgment, whether they believe it or not. But we also understand we are going to be facing judgment. And to remain in Christ, as we talked about this morning, we have to bear fruit. Now, we talked about the fact that fruit is more than just teaching others. But it is one of the fruits. In John chapter 15, again in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me which does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done with for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We look at the Old Testament to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told that he was
appointed as a watchman over Israel. And because of that, because he knew where the world was going, and where Israel was going in particular, he was responsible for teaching. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, starting with verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin. He shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. Notice it doesn't matter whether we're talking about a righteous person or a wicked person. If someone is heading towards sin, and we know it, we have an obligation to warn. Now, he may or may not heed. We can't make somebody listen. But we can speak out and say, you know, that's not good. Hopefully a righteous person will listen, an unrighteous one won't. But we still have to say something because our salvation depends on that. Because God holds us accountable for that. That's why we find Paul saying in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 25. He says, now I know that all of you among whom I have been preaching about the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul could say, I'm innocent because I did all I could. The rest was up to them. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are lazy about doing the Lord's work. There are people that hear the gospel message and goes in one ear and out the other. Jesus gave the illustration in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24, Matthew 7:24, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. What was different between those two houses? Its foundation, because they heard the word and did. They both heard, but the difference was one did. That established a firm foundation for that person. James also talks about the same issue. In James chapter 1, and in verse 22, James 1, starting with verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We just listen and we don't do. It doesn't stay with us. It's so easy to forget. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I can't remember the scriptures. Then spend more time with them. Talk about them more. Every once in a while somebody says, well, how do you keep all those passages in your head? Because I use them about every week. Questions can seem to come in cycles. And it's just repetition. It's merely that. That's all it is. Well, the website's been there for 15 years. I've been preaching for well over 40. I got some repetition going on. That's how you remember things. Yes, when it first started out, I had a hard time. Where was that passage? That's why I gave you a look in the front of my Bible. I got this long list of verses that I wrote out. Common questions with the verses because I couldn't remember them. You know what? It's been years since I've looked at that list because it's getting to the point where I keep them in mind pretty well. I assume that one of these days my memory is going to start going and I'm going to go back to my list. But it's the usage that allows us to remember. You know, people who only show up for services, they cause me to wonder why they became a Christian. Do they really want to go to heaven? Do you really think that coming to church once in a while when it's convenient is going to please God? See, really what a person's trying to do is try to give God the minimum. And if we read through our Bible, you find out God really doesn't like somebody trying to cut to the bare minimum. Like, for instance, in the parable of the talents in Luke chapter 19. We won't bother to take time to read that. But Jesus shows that the minimum will not do. That's the man who has that one talent. And he says, here, I'll give you that talent back. He was trying to get by with the bare minimum. And Jesus, in that parable, said, you know, the landowner said, you could at least put it in the bank and got interest. God's not looking for the minimum. And there is ample opportunity for us to do things. Take a look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and in verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed because he was talking to a Samaritan woman. They're amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and were coming to him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to him, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there is yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Here's an example. Jesus taught a woman at a well. You know what? No one's taught if we think they're not going to listen. Jesus actually spoke. How many times do we pass by opportunities because we tell ourselves, well, they're not going to listen anyway?
You thought, think about it for a minute. When have we ever become mind readers? How can we judge the effect of God's word on the heart of somebody else? And the Bible tells us there's power in God's word. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hebrews also tells us it is a powerful medium. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It penetrates. It affects people. We start telling ourselves, well, they won't listen. We're saying God's word is too dull. It's not sharp enough. It won't affect this person's life. But it can. But we actually have to use it. But we look back at that parable or that story about Jesus with the Samaritan woman. There's something else we can also learn. The disciples were looking at Jesus in verse 27 and saying, why is he talking to this woman? That's just not typically done in Jewish society. Men don't talk to strange women. And Jews especially don't talk to Samaritans. A lot of times we screen people before we talk to them. Each person has a right to be accepted, to accept or reject the gospel. I have no right to make that decision for anyone else. And yeah, sometimes you get somebody that's really hostile. But try to see what God's word will do for them. They might remain hostile. You might think they're nuts. You might think they're crazy. But teach them God's word. And you'll be surprised sometimes at the response. Sometimes the response is just the way you expect it. But frequently enough, you get something different. Like the young man I was talking to. I was not expecting that type of response. But it was important. Another thing that we learn from Jesus, his teaching is more important than eating. Now, I like to eat. I like to have my three meals a day. But teaching is more important than that. It's a matter of priorities, in other words. How many times do we skip things? Well, we don't have the time. To this day, I still regret something from my college days. Because I was talking with a young man who was an atheist by his thing, and we were actually getting into very deep discussions, and he was quite interested. And I was thinking, well, it's exam time. I'll finish this when I come back next semester. I never went back to that school. Things changed. Happenstances happened, and I ended up not going to a different school. And I'm thinking, here's an opportunity I passed up because I thought the exams were too important. I should have took the time. The other thing also, when Jesus talks about the fields being white, the harvest. Now think about it with the farmers. When the fields are ready, you know when they need to be harvested? Right now. They don't wait. There's a certain period of time, this is harvest, and you can't wait too much longer. It's not going to wait around for you. Life is short. You don't often get a second chance. You don't expect to convert everyone. You probably don't expect to convert most people. But we got to strive to teach everyone we see. Because you never know when someone you talk to actually is interested. We're all familiar with the parable of the sower. That's in in Matthew 13 and Luke 8. It starts out with a sower went out to sow. And that sower, we're told, is Christ. But in another way, the sower is each of us, because we are the hands for Christ, spreading the good news in the hearts and minds of those around us. Imagine the living you would make as a farmer. If you sowed the seed the way a lot of people are sowing the Word of God. And a lot of people, they sow the Word of God, they do it blindly. Imagine going out in the fields. How good will your crops be? I'll just toss a few every once in a while here and there. Or they kind of do it haphazardly. Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be sowing seed. Big splotches all the way around the farm. Or selectively. I had a different word in my outline, and Andrew said, that's not the good word. It wasn't actually an English word. But selectively, you know, a seed here, a seed there, but only if we think the conditions are absolutely ideal. Wouldn't get much of a crop, would I? Or should we sow the seed purposely? Strong, even, covering all the ground. Some will take, some won't. Some will yield better than other places, but there's yields. The song that Andrew picked out asks the question, are we sowing the seed of the kingdom? It's what we ought to think about. God expects us to be fruitful. And yes, most people are not going to listen to us, but are we sowing the seed? Hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.